I just want to share something with you, because what I'm going to share with you is somewhat related to what we'll be looking at tonight, because we've been taking a look at how Satan works against the body of Christ here the last couple of Sunday nights, last few Sunday nights. And the reason this is so important is because, remember, Satan has had 6,000 years of observation, human observation. So when it comes to, if you would want to call it psychology, you know, he's really good at understanding how people respond to certain things. And so he wants to do everything he possibly can to just mess up our lives, or as Jesus put it, steal, kill, and destroy, without us knowing it's him. And he does everything he can to divert the attention away from himself to God. Well, because we've been taking a look at this, it's going to help us to begin identifying some things that he does in our lives that we might not think immediately are of him. Because it's easy, let's face it, the Bible talks about warring not against flesh and blood. And so it's easy sometimes to really get honked off at somebody. And think of it like this. You come in contact with somebody who's not born again. You know, a wretched old sinner. You see them on TV, and some of the junk that they do, and like some of those talk shows, the way some of those people act and some of the things that they do. And we look at that and we get so angry at those people. How can they be so stupid? How can anybody be so dumb? I mean, honestly, you have got to be the ultimate ignoramus to get on TV on some talk show and tell the whole world about how messed up your life is and how you've been cheating on your husband and all this other kind of stuff, and you've been doing that and he's done. And people do that stuff. And so we look at some of these things, and boy, don't you sometimes just wish you could reach through the TV screen and just grab some of those people and just kind of wring their necks a little bit? Well, see, that's exactly what Satan would want us to feel, is the anger towards those people as opposed to what's motivating them to do that stuff. I mean, for one thing, if a person's not born again, why in the world should we expect them to respond in any other way other than what's in accordance with that nature of sin in their life? How can we expect them to respond like Christians, folks? They're not. They're not born again. They don't know Jesus. So how can we expect them to? How can we expect politicians to vote in a godly manner when they're on their way to hell? You understand what I'm saying here with this? And so Satan does everything he possibly can to get us sidetracked to thinking it's not him. Well, anyway. This morning, there was a period of time there in the message. It got pretty heavy. And it for those of you listening by tape, you know, you'll just have to ask for a copy of the tape for this, if you're bold enough. Ask for a copy of the tape to hear what went on, hear what was said. Now, that caught me off guard. Let me share something with you, folks. You know, you may see me up here now and then with notes, but I don't choreograph sermons. I don't orchestrate what's going to happen. Well, what happened this morning really caught me off guard. I have never, Dick and Glenda back there, what's he talking about? I have never in my life ever felt that kind of anger start to rise up on the inside of me. I've never experienced that in my life. That's why I stopped like I did, because I didn't know what was going on. And I thought, I just stopped, and I had to listen to the Lord to find out whether that was me or God or what was going on. So when the service was over, I didn't hang around out here, if any of you noticed. I mean, I shot right back there in the office. I wanted to get alone with the Lord and find out what's going on here. Why? And all this. Anyway, I went home, went downstairs to my office down there. I began to pray about this. Now, what I have begun doing, when the Lord speaks to me, I'll take what He gives me, and I've begun documenting it on a floppy disk, so that I can go back and refer to it later on. I mean, that's something you should remember. And the more that you begin to recognize the voice of God, it's important for you to document what God gives to you. He'll speak to you, folks. He will speak to you. And something that I have, and I suggest you consider, just suggest, you know those little tape players, those micro cassette tape players? They're only about like this, about the size of a pack of cigarettes. You know, if you get one of those and keep it with you while you're praying, from time to time, God will speak to you while you're praying, especially if you hush up, give Him a chance to get a word in edgewise. He'll speak to you. But if you get in the habit of, and this is something that I'm working on developing, taking that little tape player with you in the car wherever you go, because it's amazing, God will just speak to you wherever you are. You know, it doesn't matter to Him if you're driving. What's going to be hard to write these things down if you're driving? But if you've got a little tape player, you can just begin to speak into that. Well, nevertheless, let me read to you what came about. And I wasn't even going to share this with you today. And I even prayed about this. You know, well, okay, I got this. Now what? What do you want me to do? And He said, I want you to share it with the people because I want them to know what was happening. And I said, okay. So here it is. Sunday, November 28th, 1999, about 3:30 p.m. This came about after the last sermon in the series, What is Genuine Revival? The sermon was titled, Are You Ready for Revival? At one point during the message, while discussing the need to pray in the Spirit to be able to properly instruct new believers, I began feeling a powerful anger rise up in me. That anger came forth in some very pointed statements, all recorded on the tape of the sermon. I was startled by what I perceived as a great intensity in the tone of the anger. I paused, and the Lord spoke to me, and I shared what He was saying. He said that there were people in the congregation who had been pushing His button, or, in other words, were making Him angry. He also said that they had been speaking about me behind my back and speaking against some of the sermons I had delivered. After the service, I went into my office and just sat, contemplating what had transpired. I kept thinking that I should be feeling bad about the display of anger, but I had no remorse, no check in my spirit, no sense of reproof, and that bothered me because I thought I should be feeling those things. When Kathy and I arrived home, I went to my office in the basement and began praying. I apologized to God and told Him that I never want to get in the flesh during sermons or do anything that would hurt Him, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, or that would embarrass them if that's at all possible. In fact, I told Him that it bothered me that I wasn't bothered by what had happened. It was then that He began to speak to me, and this is the transcription of what was said. Don't feel bad, Jim. That was my anger coming through you. I was coming against pride. Oh, how I hate pride. It cost me 1/3 of my angels. Pride consistently leads to the destruction of my children and their families. Pride opens the door for them to be overwhelmed with satanic attack. Pride is something my anointing cannot overcome. It's what hinders me the most from working in their lives. Pride is Satan's number one weapon against Christians and churches. And I said, is that all? And he said, that's all. Now, when he shared that with me, I questioned him on a couple of things in this. You say, oh, come on, Pastor, you can't talk to God like that and carry on a conversation. Well, look, you communicate with God the way you want to. I'll communicate the way I know you can. You can talk to God, and He will respond to you. I mean, what father isn't going to want to talk to his children? It's tradition that tells us God doesn't speak anymore. Heard a guy on the radio say that one time. I wanted to just, reach through and... Anyway, this part here where it says pride is something my anointing cannot overcome, and the thing where it says that pride is Satan's number one weapon against Christians and churches, I asked him about that. I questioned him. I mean, for one thing, I figure, okay, if God says it, he probably knows what he's talking about. But I wanted clarification on that. Because this thing about pride being Satan's number one weapon against Christians and the churches, I would have thought something in the area like fear. And I told him that. I said, well, what about fear? I mean, I thought fear was like his number one weapon. And this thing about, you know, your anointing, not being able to overcome pride. Now, I don't understand this. I mean, what are you telling me here? And then he reminded me that pride is the very thing that caused Satan to fall. And therefore, it is his number one weapon, because if he can get people caught up in pride, fear is irrelevant. In fact, when someone's caught, and he shared this with me, when someone's caught up in pride, they don't even know a thing called fear. They don't even have fear of God when there's pride, when it gets that far. And that's what happened to Satan. And he said, if he can get people caught up in pride, then he can get them to the point of destruction. I said, well, what about this anointing thing? You know, pride is the one thing, pride is something that your anointing cannot overcome. And he said, don't forget that Satan was the anointed cherub. That anointing he had came from me. Even though I had bestowed my anointing upon him, that anointing could not overcome the pride that was found within him. I said, okay, now I understand. And so, he wanted me to share that with you, because he wanted you to know what happened. He wanted you to know what was taking place. Now, there's an interesting thing about this. I was even meditating about it during praise and worship. Well, meditating about it, talking to the Lord about it. Let me kind of share some things about how the Lord will communicate with you. He doesn't always speak. In other words, the conversational kind of communication, it's not always like that. There are times it will be, I'll call it concept communication. In other words, instead of I say something and God responds, and I say something and God responds, and he says something and I respond, instead of a conversation like that, it's like he'll take an entire concept or thought and just put it right inside your heart, right in your spirit. And then you begin to meditate on that. And as you begin to meditate, it's almost like a ticker tape, how that the understanding of that concept starts passing right through your understanding, bit by bit, piece by piece. So while I'm up here and I'm communicating with him about this, and my question was about pride. How can somebody be caught up in pride? I mean, think of it like this. You know, we associate pride with the devil, and we associate pride with somebody, you know, the haughty look. You know that? The I'm better than you, and, you know, my dad can beat up your dad, that kind of stuff. And basically, to kind of paraphrase the whole thing, pride is whenever you refuse to acknowledge God's word in your life. Pride is whenever you refuse to acknowledge a spiritual truth in your life. Meaning, you exalt your method of doing things above what God has said. That's pride. It can be very subtle. It doesn't always come across as a, you know, like Korah, and he got his bunch of people together. We're just as good as you, Moses, and we can hear God, and we can be anointed, and all that kind of stuff. And you know what happened with them? The whole bunch got wiped out. Pride doesn't always manifest itself like that. You know where it talks? Folks, Satan didn't just wake up one day and think, you know what? I think I'm going to take over heaven. I think I'll throw God out. And you understand, I'm just illustrating when I say Satan didn't just wake up. They didn't, you know, they don't sleep in heaven, things like that. Anyhow, it was something that began to grow on the inside of him. Ultimately, it's how cults get started. People begin to exalt their concepts, their ideas, above what can be found in the Word. In fact, there was one preacher one time, a minister, an evangelist was talking to him, you know, what's going on in your church and blah, blah, and this, and all, you know, things, this is happening, that's happening. But what have you been teaching lately? Something to the effect of, what have you been preaching on lately out of the Bible or something like that? And this pastor said, oh, man, you know, we've gone way beyond that thing. And you think about that kind of a statement. We've gone way beyond this thing, the Bible. Well, what in the world are you teaching? What some angel of light shows up on your doorstep and gives you? What, what you have in some kind of dream? What, you know, where do you come up with your sermon material? Well, that's almost as bad as preachers that never pray. You know, where do they come up with their sermon material? Well, out of, you know, 52 sermons for $19.99, you know, they go to the bookstore and pick up a sermon book, and that's what they preach on. But see, this thing of pride, it's any time that we exalt our way of doing things above what God has told us in His Word. That is pride. And that's why it can exist. That's why pride can exist in a person's life. And this is what he was sharing with me. That's why pride can exist in a person's life. Who loves me? Who loves me? You ever heard people talk about a husband and a wife? They're getting close to getting a divorce. And they say the stupidest things like, we love each other so much, we just can't live together. That doesn't make sense. That is a conflicting statement. If you're truly in love, you can live together. As husband and wife. The husband and wife thing comes before the living together thing. But you can do it. If it's truly love. Well, what it is, it's just a matter of pride. It's, you know, she wants to squeeze the toothpaste from the end and he wants to squish it from the middle. Well, they just can't live together. You know, stupid things like that. Well, see, this is one of the ways that Satan works so hard against churches, against Christians. And the issue of pride is one of the major reasons, and later on I'll be sharing some of these things with you, not tonight, but another night. The issue of pride is one of the reasons why some of the largest ministries that have ever existed in the late 19th century up through this century, one of the major reasons why that they have collapsed. It's because of pride. And when I share some of these things with you that have happened, it's going to blow your mind, so to speak. Because no one here tonight really believes they could ever get so caught up in pride that they're going to just completely mess up everything. We don't believe that. But neither did the people who messed up. The televangelists here of late, if you'd have gone to them and said, say, are you going to do such and such 10 years before it happened? They'd have just laughed at you. But it happened. Well, get your Bibles. And let's take a look here at what God has for us tonight. Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it talks about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it talks about the apostle, prophet, the pastor, and the evangelist, gifts of healings and miracles. The prophet, governments, helps, and then the diversities of tongues. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we have an outline of the five ministry gifts that the Lord has set into the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no, Ephesians chapter 4, the ministry gifts, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we have the eight operations of, if you want to call it ministry areas, the eight ministry area operations that encompass the entire body of Christ. And everything that's done within the body of Christ, every calling, every area that someone ministers, can fit under one of those headings. Apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor, evangelist, or gifts of healings, miracles, then helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, we see the counterpart to this as far as how Satan operates to try to come against what God has instituted in the body of Christ. There in verse 12, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers, darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places." That corresponds to the operation of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those five things right there. Because remember, rulers of the darkness of this world, that's two different areas that he's describing and how they operate. And then beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 18, we see the eight operations where Satan works to try and counteract what God has established as ministry operations. Real briefly, I'll just read through them. We're not going to read all the verses, but I'll read the categories or the areas, and you'll notice these in the verses as you look through. Verse 14, truth. Verse 14, righteousness. Verse 15, peace. Verse 16, faith. Verse 17, salvation. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Verse 18, praying in the Spirit. And verse 18, perseverance. Now, these are areas of attack. And the reason that God has identified these areas here in Ephesians chapter 6 is because God knows these are areas of attack. And so when he tells us to put on the armor of God, he's telling us to shore ourselves up against those areas of attack. Now, one of the things that we want to look at tonight is there in verse 17 where he says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, focus there on the last part of that. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the very fact that he has identified the sword or the word of God as a sword should clue us in to the fact that God sees his word as a weapon, and it is a spiritual weapon because it is the sword of the Spirit, or let's kind of paraphrase that. It is the weapon of the Spirit. It is a spiritual weapon. And then over there in Hebrews, it talks about how that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it begins to describe some of the operation or what that word can do. Now, when he says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, well, obviously, you're not going to interpret that to mean that you take your Bible and you pull it out like this and say, "On guard, devil." That's stupid. Nobody's going to believe something like that. But yet God's called it a sword. He's called it a weapon, and it's his word. Well, then, how is it that it's utilized as a weapon? Well, I want to show you, keep your finger right here and look over in Revelation chapter 19. Because this will help, I hope, to give you an understanding of how this becomes a weapon. In Revelation chapter 19, look in verse 11. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Well, obviously we know he's talking about Jesus. "And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. All right, now, where it says that out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, he's not trying to paint a picture of Jesus like some pirate in a you know, Tyrone Powers movie, you know, with a sword clenched between his teeth, swinging from one ship to the other. That's not what he's telling us. John was seeing in the realm of the Spirit, and he was seeing as the Word of God was coming forth, it was as a sword, and it was smiting his enemies. Now, here in Ephesians, back over in Ephesians chapter 6, where it tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, and we see an example of that in operation over there in Revelation, and there's some other places in the Bible too where you can see this. Just look up the word sword and look up the word word and so forth, and you'll find different references. But the way that the Word of God is utilized as a spiritual weapon is through our mouths. As we speak the Word of God, as we confess the Word of God, that's how it becomes a spiritual weapon. It will not do you any good to leave it like this. And not only that, it won't do you any good just to read it or just to read and memorize it. You must release it. You must put it forth as your weapon. It's how Jesus operated. Satan comes to him and says, if you be the Son of God, Jesus does what? It is written. It is written. It is written. Finally, the devil couldn't take anymore and he left. He hit the road. So the way that the Word of God becomes a spiritual weapon, we have to release it. Now, in our lives, there are basically two values at work. Fact and truth. Two values, fact and truth. Now, I went to the Webster's something collegiate dictionary, whatever. Now, listen to what it has to say about fact. A piece of information presented as having objective reality. Now, let me say that again. Fact. A piece of information presented as having objective reality. Or in other words, there's some information here. Some way, shape, or form is presented to you with the claim that this information I'm supplying to you, this is the objective reality. Or in other words, this is all that there is. This is it. Now, truth. Same dictionary, truth. Fidelity to an original or a standard. Fidelity to an original or a standard. Well, we could also add something to that. John 17, verse 17, where Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, since Jesus has said that the word of God is truth, and in the dictionary it says truth is fidelity to an original or a standard, and God's Word is truth. This is the standard. This is the foundation. This is the original. This is the everything. When it comes to truth, there is no greater truth than what you have right here in God's Word. There is nothing that is more true than what you're going to find between the covers of this book. There is nothing more real than what you're going to find between the covers of this book. This book is truth. It is eternal truth. Jesus said, heaven and earth pass away, my words will never pass away. This book, it doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. Now, there's a third value involved in this. Two values at work in our lives, fact and truth, but there's a third value involved that connects us to the first two. That third value is confession. Confession. Now listen to this. Same dictionary. The word confess. To declare faith in something. To declare faith in or adherence to. Now let me say that again. This is important. Confess. To declare faith in or adherence to. So we have facts. pieces of information presented to us for the purpose of convincing us that they are, the facts are, the objective reality. And then we also have the other value, which is truth, which is God's Word. It is the standard. It is the original. It is the eternal. And we have the third value, confession, which connects us to the facts or to the truth. Okay, now let's hang close with me on this. Now here's where the problem comes in. We have grown up in a world supplied with facts by a creation that is affected by sin. Now let me say that again. We have grown up in a world supplied with facts from a creation that is affected by sin. Romans chapter 8. Flip over there. I want you to see this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18. You know how the Bible says that Paul was from Tarsus? That's not true. I figured out Paul's either from Kentucky or Tennessee. You say, how do you know that? Well, look here at verse 18, what he says. For I reckon. Nobody talks like that unless they're from Kentucky or Tennessee, right? All apologies to the people from Kentucky or Tennessee. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature. Now stop right there. That word creature, for clarity's sake, it would be better termed creation. Okay? It says, for the earnest expectation of creation waiteth for the manifestation or the arrival of the sons of God. Now he's talking about there at the end times, the new heaven and the new earth and Jesus coming down and everything said and done, the devil and everybody cast into the lake of fire and so forth. For creation, verse 20, was made subject to vanity. Now let me just loosely paraphrase vanity and use the word destruction. For creation was made subject or subjected to destruction, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. In other words, here's creation, animals, trees, your body. Your body is a part of creation. God formed man out of the dust of the earth. Your body, you don't think your body is a part of creation? Just go someplace and have a grave opened up and see a body that's exhumed. It's been in there for a long time. You know what you find? Pile of dust. So your bodies, along with all of creation, were subjected to destruction, the law of sin and death. Not willingly. Your body didn't choose that. The animals didn't choose that. I mean, before Adam sinned, the animals were plant eaters. They weren't meat eaters. All of creation was never designed. You know, all of the destructive storms and tornadoes that we have, do you understand those things are a result of what Adam did? He opened the door for creation to be totally twisted and perverted because of Satan being able to come in and mess things up. It wasn't creation's desire for this. But he says in verse 20, creation was not willingly made subject to this. Verse 21, because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Or, in other words, creation itself is going to experience the same kind of glorification that we are going to experience when this trumpet sounds, when the mortal puts on immortality and when the corruption puts on the incorruptible. Just as we are going to be glorified for all eternity, creation itself is going to experience the same kind of glorification. And he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I personally think that's part of what all these storms are. I think creation is going haywire. I mean, Turkey, they've had all these earthquakes here lately. They never had earthquakes like that in their history. The storms that have taken place, I mean, there are some crazy things going on in this world, and it's because of the effect of sin on creation. And he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit or have experienced being born again, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So he's saying, it's not just a matter of creation, but, you know, our bodies are longing for that glorification. Now, we've grown up in a creation that's affected by sin, and because of that, the facts have been fed to us continually from that creation that is affected by sin. But because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, look up in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now look at that again. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what that says is that other than the fact that this body eventually will lay down, if the Lord tarries, there will come a time that this body will lay down and function no more. However, its failure to function anymore is not supposed to be a result of sickness and disease, because sickness and disease is a result of the introduction of sin into creation. But if I have been delivered and set free from the law of sin and death, then I have been set free from the dominion of sickness and disease. You say, yeah, well, you don't sound like it right now. Let me tell you what. If you'd have known what kind of battle I fought here over the last 2 days, I know it may sound stuffy right now, but I felt this thing hit me Thursday morning. I'll just tell you what happened. Great service Wednesday night, wasn't it? I go home, go to bed. This is the craziest thing. I still don't know what to make of this. Of course, I haven't asked God about it yet either. I go home, go to bed, and during the night, I have this dream. I'm ministering to these people in this healing line. While I'm ministering to these people in this healing line, I come to this one woman, and I'm laying hands on her, and I'm praying over here, and I don't know what she had, what she having me pray for. But anyway, now get this. She says, in my dream, she says, I've got a cold. I sure hope you laying hands on me doesn't cause you to catch this virus. That's what happened in my dream. I woke up Thursday morning, and as soon as I opened my eyes, it felt like something hit my body and attacked it. And I started developing symptoms, not just of a cold. I felt something trying to come off. I don't even know how to describe it. It was weird. Well, the moment that I opened my eyes and I felt that, I started fighting this thing with the Word of God. I'll share some more about this in a minute. So it might not sound very healed right now, but let me tell you what, the only thing that's going on right now is some sinus drainage. That's all that's happening in me. Because when that tried to take a hold of my body, I felt it coming on me, and it wasn't just a cold. There was something trying to put me down. I felt it. I felt an attack. I won because of Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Well, anyway, the law of the Spirit of life is revealed in truth. This book right here, this is where the law of the Spirit of life is revealed. The principles that govern the law of the Spirit of life are contained right here in this book, this book that we call the Bible. Now, because of that, it means that I can go in here to this book and I can find anything I need as a weapon against any attack that Satan levels my way. I can find a principle of the law of the Spirit of life in this book of truth to go against any fact that Satan would try to present to me to tell me this is the objective reality. And I can say, no, that's not objective reality. This is objective reality. You're a liar, Satan. This is the eternal truth. Look over in Psalm chapter 33. I want you to see this a little bit further. In Psalm chapter 33, look at verse 6. It says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host, or everything contained within the universe, would be a good way to put that, by the breath of his mouth. Now think with me here. The word or truth existed before creation. It is the very thing out of which creation was brought into existence. The word or truth also existed before sin changed creation. Now, before the word, or before all of this happened, the fact, the truth, the eternal, unchangeable, everything about God, that this word existed and caused all of this to come into existence, tells us that this word right here, this eternal truth, has the power to change the facts that are presented to us out of a sin-affected creation. Because this truth is eternal and it has more power than the facts. Because the facts are presented to us in such a way to try to make us believe they are greater than the truth. But even Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And if the word will never pass away, but heaven and earth will, that tells me that the word has the power to change the facts that are presented to me. The word and the truth are simultaneous and they're greater than the facts. Okay, now look over in Proverbs chapter 18. In Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Look at it again. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Now let's kind of paraphrase that a little bit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now look here in this verse 21. The enforcement of the law of sin and death and the enforcement of the law of the Spirit of life are in the power of the tongue. You will eat the fruit of whichever you confess. Saint or sinner? You say, what do you mean, saint or sinner? Well, because acting upon this principle is what caused you to be born again in the first place. The truth, the facts were that you were a sinner on your way to hell. Those were the facts. But the truth, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. The truth, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is the truth. You became a whosoever when you, through your faith in God, confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. At that moment, the truth changed the fact. And you went from sinner to saint. You went from hell bound to heaven bound. Okay, now, because our confession connects us either to the facts or to the truth, Satan works to influence us to accept the facts as truth so that we will confess in line with the facts instead of the truth. When we do this, we're tying God's hands from moving in our lives. Remember that definition of the word confess. It means to declare faith in or adherence to. When we confess the facts over the truth, we are declaring our faith and adherence to the facts instead of God's eternal truth. And that is why people go to hell. It's because they exalt the fact of what they want to do over the truth that you're a sinner until you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, when we do this, when we confess the facts over the truth, God calls this an evil report. Look back over in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. The spies go into Canaan. They come back. And in verse 27, we came into the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. Nevertheless, the facts are, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled, and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites and all of those other people. And verse 30, Caleb says, wait, stop. Let's go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. Now, why could Caleb say that? I mean, even though all of those ites lived over there, and they were everything that the people said, the fact is all of the ites were like that because of sin. Sin had produced those killer nations. And so the effects of sin on creation presented the facts to the spies, and the spies relied on the facts. But Caleb says, stop and think about this for a minute. That land belongs to us. God has given us that land. It's ours. He has promised it to us. That is the truth. That's why we're well able to go in and possess it. Well, look over here in verse 33. It says, well, in verse 32, they talked about how that it says that they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land that we went through, it's a land that eateth up the inhabitants, and all the people were men of great stature, the giants, son of Anak, which come of giants, and we were grasshoppers, and so forth. But look at that. God called it an evil report. And then look what he says over in chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb stand up, and they say in verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, now that's not a question, maybe He will or maybe He won't, they were making a statement of truth. If the Lord delight in us, He'll bring us into this land and give us the land, it flows with milk and honey. And He says, only rebel ye not against the Lord. They saw this for what it was rebellion against the Lord, not against Moses. But it was rebellion against the Lord. When you're speaking against the truth of God's Word, folks, you got to understand that's rebellion against God. This is truth. This is eternal. And when you're born again and you speak anything that is in opposition to this truth, you're lining up with facts, and God says this is rebellion against Him, and He calls it an evil report. And look at the end result of these folks. Over in verse 37, God says, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. God calls this kind of speech an evil report. All right, now, before we go any further, let me clarify something. Some folks, right about now, would say, you're living in a fantasy land, Pastor. You know, you just want us to deny reality. But what is it? Fact? Pieces of information presented as objective reality? You want us to deny reality. I mean, things are what they are. And you're just wanting me to ignore all of this stuff and just kind of float along on some spiritual cloud and deny what's happening in my life. I didn't say that. I did not say deny the facts. Now hear me. I didn't say deny the facts. I'm saying exalt the truth over the facts. Let me give you an example. I'll use myself. March of 1997. I've got this laundry basket full of stuff going down to the basement. One of those big laundry baskets. All right. Coffee mug, quarter of an inch from the top full of freshly brewed coffee. Oh, I was looking forward to drinking that coffee. Laundry basket and coffee mug. I go to go down the steps. First step, okay. Second step, I slip and go down. And when I did, my foot, left foot, turned up underneath me. And I heard the bone snap like somebody took a pencil and just went. It snapped and I went, ah. And I come to this side, thank God for angels and stair railings. Otherwise, I'd have been through, down to the basement floor. And so I'm hopping down the rest of the steps like this. And I'll have you know, I didn't drop one thing. I only spilled a couple of drops of my coffee. I was proud of that. I make it finally down to the basement steps. What am I doing? Oh, in the name of Jesus, it's not broken. In the name of Jesus, it's not broken. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Father. Oh, I'm healed by His stripes. Oh, and I make it over to the washer and dryer. I put down the basket. I set the coffee mug up on the washing machine. And I'm, no, in the name of Jesus, it's not broken by His stripes. I'm healed and loved. I mean, I sound like a machine gun. I'm just confess, all right? And then, faith without works is dead. If I believe I'm healed, then guess what? I got to walk on my leg, right? So I did. And I felt it. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed. Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, no, no, by His stripes I'm healed. No, no, it's not broken. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, I'm healed. In the name of Jesus, in the name of healed. In the name of I'm healed. Oh, God, no, 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 no. Oh, confess, step, scream. Confess, step, scream. Finally, it was confess, step, pass out. I did. I'm trying to make my way back over, and finally, I did. I passed out. I could feel myself going, oh, God, by His stripes I'm healed. So I laid down on the floor to try and prevent passing out. Didn't work. I don't know how long I was out. Now, how many of you have a basement? If we were to go into your basement, we could blindfold you. You could walk through your basement because you know where everything is. But have you ever laid down in your basement floor and looked up and tried to figure out where you were? I passed out. I'm laying on the basement floor. I finally come to. And I open my eyes and I look up and I'm like, God, where am I? I didn't know where I was. It's a whole new perspective. I've never seen my basement from the basement floor looking up. I'm thinking, where am I? Where am I? Wait a minute. I'm on the basement floor. That's right. Why am I on my basement floor? What am I doing laying down here? And I said, oh, I remember. Snap, hop, hop, hop. Oh, that's right. Well, I didn't try. Jesus, I didn't do that anymore. It was this, back up the steps. I make it in to the bedroom. I lay down on the bed. It's about 3:30 in the afternoon. And I call Kathy. Honey, loving wife that she is.
Well, I'll be there about 5:30.
Okay. Now, to her benefit, I did downplay what had happened. So anyway, she comes home, my legs propped up, a little swollen, a little lump where the bone was broken. We go to the urgent care. Go in, and you know, what is it with doctors? They like to wiggle stuff that hurts. Have you ever noticed that? You ever gone into a doctor with something that hurts? The first thing they want to do is grab a hold of it and shake it. What? They're not going to feel the pain. Does this hurt? Well, I don't know. Does this hurt? Slap, slap, slap. So I'm in there in this wheelchair. And he goes to reach for it. And I says, wait, please don't wiggle my foot. Please don't wiggle my leg. There's pain down there. And he says, well, he couldn't resist. He had to touch it at least. So he goes, yeah, I can feel something there. And, you know, they just got to feel you. They got to touch you. You got to do something. So that's what he did. They sent me over, take x-rays. I come back. And our room, she went in with me. You know how it is. You know, mama's got to go with me. So we're there in this little cubicle room. The room is right outside. You know what a view box is? That's where they take the x-rays and put it up with that bright light so they can see everything on the x-ray. Well, the view box was right on the wall next to the door of our little room. So I'm back in the room, and we're waiting for the x-rays to come back. Well, the x-rays come back, and I could hear three voices. The door was open. I could hear three voices. And it was the doctor and two nurses. And I hear them pull out my x-ray, slap it up on the view box, click, turn on the light. Whoa, look at that. I don't want to hear this. Yeah, look at that bone, how it's broken. Oh, it's broken. Look at this. Have you seen this? Look at that. I'm thinking, great, that's all I need to hear. And it did a psych job on me because I almost passed out again hearing them talk about it. Weird. All right, now, what am I saying? If I were to deny the facts, I would never have gone to the doctor. I'd have left that bone jiggity-jagged like this in my leg, tried walking on it like a fool.
Well, don't you believe in healing?
Yeah, I believe in healing. But if I were to deny the facts, I wouldn't have done that. But I never stopped exalting the truth over the facts. I knew the bone was broken. I had the cast on. People see you.
Well, what'd you do?
You know how hard it is not to exalt facts over truth at a time like that?
What happened to you?
Well, my leg's broken. No. I would speak of it in the past tense. It was broken. I mean, I'm not a dummy. I can tell when a bone that used to be like this is now like this. I can understand these things. It doesn't take a medical scientist to figure that out. And so I did everything I could not. And see, this is the thing. People will help you a lot to exalt fact over truth. They'll want to keep that leg broken.
Is your leg broken?
Well, what do I say? Yeah, I broke it. But thank God it's healed in Jesus' name. Because if I say something stupid like, no, it ain't broken, well, they look at me like I'm a fool, crazy. I mean, well, if your leg ain't broken, then why do you have a cast on it? So, yeah, I broke it. I did. But thank God it's healed in Jesus' name. See, that's exalting truth over the fact. You don't deny the fact. If you're struggling with finances, if all you see, if you go through more red pens than you do blue and black pens, that is a fact. But the truth is, Jesus bore your poverty so that through His poverty, you could be made rich. That is the truth. That is God's Word. The truth is, God has given you the power to get wealth to establish His covenant. That is the truth. The fact may be money's running short, but the truth can change the fact. See? The truth can change the fact. Now, the law of the Spirit of life replaced the law of sin and death and became available to us through confession. When I confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I confessed my way into the kingdom of God and the law of the Spirit of life. Now, the law of the Spirit of life is continually released in my life through the same way. I exercise that law. I emphasize that law. I empower that law. I enact that law through what I confess. If I confess the truth instead of the facts without denying the facts, we're not Christian scientists, folks, then eventually the truth, because it's the power that brought creation into existence, the truth can change the facts. If I believe it. If I believe it. See, look over in Psalm 89, verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34. God said, my covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that has gone out from my lips. He won't break his covenant. I've entered into a covenant with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, God's not going to break that covenant. And he says, I'll not alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Now, if he's not going to alter the thing that's gone out of his lips, that means what I find in this word is an eternal truth that God will not alter. So if I decide to get myself lined up with his eternal truth, and it's his eternal truth that I'm speaking, he's not going to alter what I'm saying. He's not going to change it because I'm now speaking the same thing that he is speaking. I'm not denying the facts, but what I'm doing is exalting the truth above the facts. And eventually there's going to be a change. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, if my mouth is confessing or declaring faith in or adherence to the facts, then that's what I have been meditating on. The facts instead of the Word of God. The Lord dealt with me about this one time. And I wrote it down. It was so powerful and so clear. January 29th, 1998, about 8 p.m. Listen to what he said. He said, the mouth is the birth canal of the Spirit. Until the seed of God's Word is planted in the womb of your spirit, there will be no birth. Remember in Mark chapter 4, where Jesus was talking about the sower sowing the word? He gave the illustration of the seed being cast, and he said it's the sower is sowing the word. And the word of God is that seed. Now look over in Philemon. I want you to see something here. Say, Philemon, is that a new book in the Bible? No. And if your pages don't stick together, you'll find it. Hold on here. There it is. Philemon, now look at verse 6. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual or active and engaged in work by the acknowledging. Now, how are you going to acknowledge something? You confess it. You speak it. That the communication... All right, let me kind of paraphrase this, play with it a little bit. That the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus may become active and engaged in work by the confession of every good thing which is contained in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that you have already received. Because see, in the eyes of God, you've already received all these things. They're yours because the moment that you became born again is the moment you became a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and everything that God has given Jesus has been given unto us. Therefore, we have the ability to bring those things into a manifested reality in our lives. We can change the facts of our lives with the truth of God. See? Now, here's some more things that he's given me. You will never rise above the level of your confession of his truth. You will never rise above the level of your confession of truth. Now listen to this. Your life today is a result of your confession from yesterday's past. Now think about that. How real that is. If the facts of your life aren't pleasing, they can be changed by the truth. If you exalt God's truth, it's not what you want, all right? You have not because you ask not because you ask amiss. And why? Because you want to consume it upon your own lusts. This isn't about consuming it upon your own lusts. It's about establishing God's truth, see? You can confess pink Cadillacs all day long. But guess what? It may be more important to God that you stop beating your wife. You with me? It's the truth of God. It's what you become in Jesus Christ. Now, the moment that you begin to use the sword of the Spirit as a weapon to change your facts, folks, the fight is on. The moment you start to do that, Satan is going to come against you, tell you how stupid it is, how just speaking, confessing the Word of God, it's not going to change a thing in your life. Forgetting to remind you that it was confession of the Word of God that got you born again to start with. It will change your life. It changed you from a sinner to somebody born again with the nature of God on the inside. Confessing the Word of God will change the facts. But Satan will tell you it won't. And he'll come against you in every way possible. And some folks, they think that all they have to do is get in here and change the facts of their life. Well, the doctor has given me this prognosis. Our finances are like this. Their kids are doing that, whatever. And so I spent 3 days, 2 weeks confessing the Word. Nothing happened. You're a liar, Pastor. Wait a second. You spent years confessing the facts. They have some very deep roots. You're only now, for the last 2 weeks, getting into the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You're building up a reservoir of faith. And the more that you do that, and the more that you begin to confess the truth over the facts, you're taking steps towards seeing that change. Most of what we have in our lives, most of the facts that we're presented with, didn't manifest overnight. It was a period of time in many cases before those facts became something that we call a problem that needs to be changed. Likewise, it's going to take time. If you have never before made this a practice of your life, confessing the truth over the facts, not denying the facts, but confessing the truth against, above, and over the facts, if you've just begun doing that, it's going to take some time before you begin to see these changes happen. But the truth cannot be altered. This is eternal. It will never change. And so if you hang in there long enough, eventually, you're going to see the truth change the facts. In fact, let me share something with you. This works in the lives of lost people you want to see born again. You say, oh, wait a second. I can't cause somebody to be born again. No, you can't. But by confessing the truth over the facts surrounding their lives, you can begin to create an atmosphere that is conducive for salvation. See? You can't change their heart. You can't accept Jesus for them. But you can do spiritual warfare with the truth against the facts of demonic deception that's kept them from getting born again. Because nobody in their right mind wants to go to hell. Think about it. Who wants to burn forever with the devil? I'd rather go to heaven with you. See what I'm saying? It's only deception that keeps people from getting born again. You can change the circumstances of a person's life, the circumstances going from keeping them deceived to opening a door for the light to come in and change their lives for them to be born again. You just can't change their will. You just can't change their heart. You just can't take away that old nature. But you can do warfare against the enemy. Right now, here's how Satan will fight you against this. The moment you start, first off, he wants to try everything he can to keep you from believing this message tonight. For some of you, I'm not prophesying, I'm just saying it's possible. For some of you, it's possible that if it hasn't already happened, between this moment right now and the moment that you get home, it's possible somewhere between right now and then, thoughts will come into your mind, this stuff really doesn't work. It's not really true. Why? Because Satan knows when you begin to act on this truth, it will change things. And so he wants to come against you first to keep you from believing this is true. Second, he wants to come against you to keep you discouraged. So what do you mean discouraged? He's going to fight tooth, horns, and nail. Nails, pointy little tail, everything. He's going to fight with everything he can to keep the facts from changing. He'll fight with everything he can to keep the truth from becoming a manifest reality in your life. The longer he can do that, the more he can try to work discouragement against you to think nothing's going to happen. It's really not going to change. Listen, I'm not going to be some pie-in-the-sky person and tell you when you start confessing the word, the truth, over things you want changed in your life, that it will just change within a matter of a week or 2 weeks. Folks, listen, I don't know what's going on in your life. I know some people who have dealt with things. I know a lady. Now, this is a true story. I know this woman. I met her. Or I've seen her. I haven't met her personally. She was diagnosed with a cancer, and the doctors told her she was going to die. You've only got a few weeks. You're going to die. Go home and make your plans. Well, she went home, and she went through the Word of God, and she got healing scriptures, healing promises out of the Word of God. And when the family would go to bed at night, she'd stay up sometimes all night long, walking in circles in her living room around this big coffee table, confessing the Word, confessing the Word. By His stripes, I was healed. God sent His Word and healed me and delivered me from my destructions. Jesus, He took my infirmities and He bore my sicknesses. And Jesus, I thank You for healing me. And I call You my healer, Lord Jesus, because by Your stripes I was healed. She would do that. This went by day after day, week after week, month after month. This went on. She went back to the doctor and they retested her and they could find no traces of cancer whatsoever. And she had never taken medication. She had never taken chemotherapy. She hadn't done any of those things. She was supposed to have been dead in a matter of weeks. She's still alive today. Because she fought the facts. She didn't deny the facts of the cancer. If she had denied the facts of the cancer, she'd have never confessed the word against the cancer. You see what I'm saying? She accepted it. Okay, this is what the doctor says. But there's something greater than the facts. And that is the truth of God. And I'm a child of God. Therefore, this truth belongs to me. And so Satan will work against you to try to get you discouraged if you don't see the manifestation of what you're confessing, as long as it's in line with the Word of God now. That is the catch. It's got to be scriptural. You can't confess for your husband to die. It won't work. God kill him. He doesn't do that. But as long as it's in line with the Word of God and it's His will and it is His truth, folks, it will come to pass. This is an eternal truth that cannot change. Don't let Satan discourage you. Don't let him lie you into thinking it doesn't work. Don't let him put you off. Don't let him stop you. Put on your boxing gloves and go at it. Because truth will change fact. Why don't you stand?